We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It is in his name that we've gathered. It is him that we trust. And I realize that with the health needs among us, one is just aware that we do trust him. But that's where we need to trust. And it's not always easy to do. I'll add one additional prayer request on Virginia's behalf, and that has to do with her daughter, Teresa. The other evening, when we visited Virginia, it's pretty obvious that there's not that, I think between at least the grandchildren and their mother, that is Teresa, there is not rest. And we just need the Lord's wisdom in knowing how to work with that situation as it unfolds. So we do request your prayers, and may the Lord bless those of you who expressed special health needs and those who have health needs who haven't expressed them today. I thought the song that Shane chose was excellent, just to remind us that God does care for us. Thank you for the suggestion, Betty. My message this morning is entitled Missions in the Kingdom of God. You may or may not remember that I'm preaching through a series of messages on the kingdom, and they're a spin-off of the messages that we heard at the ministers' meetings in 2015 in Indiana. Brother Paul here preached this message to that evening. And as always, I take certain liberties with these messages because I have to preach my own message too, and so I use the parts that work for me in this message. But Paul had a lot of good things to say. I will try to remember to give him credit where it is due, and I will forget sometimes, I promise you. So I do want to present this message as a message from the Lord and trust that he will guide us in that. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, I will be reading shortly from verse 41 through 48, but before I do that, I'd like to just preface it with a bit of a summary of the foregoing passage of the foregoing verses from 22 to 40. This is the passage where Jesus is talking about stewardship, how we handle the stewardship of our stewardship of the things that we have. In verse 22, he tells us to take no thought for your life, for what you eat or drink, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment, he said. And then in verse 27, he says, consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And then 33, he says, sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 36, he said, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may be opened unto him immediately. And then in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. You may wonder, what does this have to do with missions? This is partly a spin-off of the last message in preparation for this one. Some of you will remember that the last message we focused primarily on the disparity, the material disparity in the world, and try to look at some comparisons about how that really works out and what really is the truth about our own wealth. Well, I'm purposely front-loading this message with some of Jesus' words that point to judgment. You may or may not again remember that about 6 months ago I preached a message on the two judgments. My thesis or my theory was that much of life we live out of our view of how we will be judged. And I'm saying that in about every account, I think that's a lot of how we live. If we are accountable to someone, we are concerned about what he will think and how he will judge our actions, and so we live accordingly. If we are in relationships, that is a big part of what keeps us, I think, on the straight and narrow way oftentimes, is that we know that at some point we have to give an account. And so when we come to the idea of material goods that we talked about the last time, and we talk about missions and our indebtedness to the world, I don't think it's out of order that we think about judgment. And so when we think about giving an account one day for how we lived our lives in these different arenas, it helps us to stop and think. It's a little bit like I've heard of people writing their, not their obituary, but maybe their tribute, or maybe it was their obituary, ahead of time, just to get an idea, what do you want people to say when you die? Well, it's a little bit the same way that we look at accountability. It's a little bit how we look at judgment. So what do you want the king to say that day when he judges you? Now listen to what Jesus said further in verses 42 through 48. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now this is, I'm talking about what he has said just ahead of here. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the menservants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Pardon me. Commit worthy, I said that wrong, read that wrong. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Do you get the point? Now, as I mentioned last week, or the last message I said that I had, we looked at the disparity, the material disparity in the world, and we concluded that we are wealthy people. And that is a right, that is a proper conclusion, materially. Now, what about spiritually? What would you say, how do we compare with the world in general? When Paul brought the message at the ministers' meetings, the title that he was given is Missions in the Kingdom of God, and he suggested perhaps an appropriate tweak of that title would be to say the mission of the kingdom. What really are we here for? What is our purpose for living? What do we want to accomplish, and what do we want our tribute to be to say when we die? Really, more importantly, what do we want the Lord of Heaven to say when we stand before Him? And by the way, I'm going to reference that other message just a little bit, because I think it's been easy for Christians to focus so much on the eternal judgment. And by the way, that's the one judgment that the Apostle Paul tells us to get past. He says to focus on the eternal judgment is like drinking milk. It's not like eating meat. You may or may not remember that. But the eternal judgment is not the important judgment, according to the Apostle Paul. It is an important one. But he says that's the one to get past. It's that second judgment, the judgment of what we have done with the things that God has given us, that ought to keep us on our toes. I'm not going to discuss that whole thing, but this is what we're talking about today, is how do you want that second judgment? How do you want, the Apostle Paul speaks about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and then how do we build on that? And how we build on that is what's going to be tried with fire, whether it is made of wood, hay, and stubble, or if it's made of gold, silver, and precious stone. So it's that I'm challenging us with this morning. That last message that I preached was intended to make us a bit uncomfortable, or at least make us stop and think about what we have to give, or what we have that we should be giving. And I wish I told you then that I will try in today's message to be a little bit more, to tell you a little bit of how to do that. And I'm afraid that all I can do is just lay down some principles. And then you're going to have to work those things out in your own life. But as we work through this message, I hope that these things tie together and they make sense for you. I'm hoping that today we will see how immeasurably, how unspeakably, I should say that we are blessed among the people of this earth spiritually. Now, it's pretty simple to figure out that we are wealthy materially, because all you have to do is run the numbers. If you have ever loaned at the bank, you know that they'll want a financial statement, so you come up with as accurate a statement as you can, so they know how much money you've got and so forth. Well, at the end, there's a line that tells you what you are, what your material goods are worth, not what you're worth, but what your material goods are worth. And if you're making a loan at the bank, they'll want to be sure that that looks okay, or you're in trouble. Well, at least you won't get your loan. Spiritually, it's not quite so simple. How do you know that you are spiritually rich? How do you make a balance sheet for the riches, for the spiritual riches that you have? And frankly, I didn't come up with a good answer. I did come up with some answers, but nothing that really quantifies how rich and how wealthy you really are. And so I've concluded that probably the thing we will be judged by is going to be how we have, what we have done with the opportunities that we have. So I think probably the reason that we say we are spiritually wealthy is because we have been given so much. Well, how is wealth acquired in both these areas? I'd welcome comments. How is it that some people are wealthy and others are not? Do you have an idea? Okay. That's excellent. Excellent. Lester? Okay. All right.
There's also other kind of wealth that is more of an investment, and that could be a bit of risk involved.
Okay. All right. So we have a number of things said here. Some wealth is gifted. Some wealth is worked for. And some wealth is acquired through wit and wisdom, huh? Or risk, I guess is what the term you use, right? Okay. I think that's true. Ah. Where'd you come up with that? David says that all wealth is God-given. And in fact, that's sort of where I would like to look, where I'd like for us to stop and think this morning. Yeah, generally speaking, wealth is a result of opportunity. And then it's a result of people working for it. And sometimes it's a result of people taking risks and investing it. Sometimes they make money, sometimes they lose money. But there are different ways that wealth is acquired. Generally, wealth building or wealth occurring has to do with opportunity that you had nothing to do with. So, now I'm not saying, that's not minimizing the importance of us building wealth. Well, I said that wrong. That's not minimizing the importance of personal initiative when it comes to building wealth, if you please. And let's use this both wealth, both materially and spiritually. What we do with it is really, really important. However, the opportunity is something that most of us come by very innocently. It's either a father that had money, that loaned us money to get started. It's an uncle that was rich. And sorry, Amos, you're a good man, but you may not be my rich uncle. but I'm saying that usually what we have is a result of something, of an opportunity that we had. And some people make a whole lot more of the opportunity than others do. And so that's where wealth building comes in. But we should never lose sight of the fact that it's always opportunity that gives us a chance, even though it's worked hard, if you wouldn't have had the opportunity to work. So take just to illustrate the point, take the refugee in Syria who just lost his business. He may have had a viable construction business, but because of the violence, he had to leave Syria. He lost his opportunity. Is that man not wealthy because he doesn't, or why is that man not wealthy? It's because he doesn't have the opportunity. Well, I'm wanting us to just keep thinking about the concept that David is talking about here, that wealth is actually gifted. And John mentioned it as well here. It generally involves where you've been placed. In what family, in the community, in the church, even the state and country into which you're born. Now, for those of you who know a little how the Holdeman operate, if you really want, I mean, they have a way of operating that really does give young people an opportunity for business that we don't have. Because of how they arrange for loans for people who are going into business and how they do or don't charge interest. And it's sort of a study in economics that makes some sense. It's a little different than the way we approach it, but it's an opportunity they have. And as has been said, as Lester pointed out, it also has to do with recognizing an opportunity and then seizing that opportunity to build on. And what Daryl mentioned as well, that sometimes people have opportunity to take a risk and they take it and they do well. But again, opportunity is a major factor in anything, is a major factor in building wealth, both spiritually and materially, as is our ability to recognize the opportunity. Now, where does the ability to recognize the opportunity that's in front of us come from? You see what I'm getting back to? I could tell you by now you're catching on wealth is not a matter of just pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You've got to have opportunity to start with, number one. Number two, you have to have the ability to recognize it. And number three, you have to figure out how to build on it. And so it starts with opportunity. It starts with what we have been gifted. That's where it has to start. And so I come back to the whole idea of, so how do we know we are wealthy spiritually? Why is it? What would you say? Why do we consider ourselves spiritually wealthy? Because we have what? We have opportunity. Somehow God looks at the opportunity that he gives us, and I think he often judges us by the opportunity as much as by what we do with it. No, I didn't say that right. He judges us by what we do with the opportunity he gives us. And so if we have opportunity and we don't pick up on it, God will hold us accountable for that. That's why I read Jesus' words where he ends up by saying that he who has received much of him will be required. About now I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 4:7, where the Apostle Paul plays with this whole question about what you've got, what you've received and what you haven't received. And then he says, why do you glory in something as though you had not received it? And I always am amused at how people, how we people, I should say, can get sort of proud about what we have accomplished, or what our children accomplish, or our dad accomplished, or whatever. When the truth of the matter is, all of this, at least at the heart of it, at the root, has to do with what has been given, what we have been gifted with, what we have received. This is my words from the Apostle Paul's from verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 4. Why do you treat what you have as though you had earned it? So we are held accountable for how we build on it, for how we earn it. That's true. But if we treat it as though we earned it all, you know where it tends to end up at? It tends to end up in our own pockets. Or you can think of other ways to say it. But when we recognize that what we have is actually gifted to us, it makes us look at the entire situation differently than when we think we have earned it all, that we have gotten there by our own wily ways. Again, how do we measure wealth, both spiritual and material? By recognizing that all we have has been given, and all that we have access to, the opportunities, as well as the abilities, those are all gifted to us. And this is not to minimize the importance of us seizing the opportunities that God gives us. Again, you can have opportunities and you can let them slip by. And some opportunities we ought to probably let slip by for wealth building, for certain kinds of wealth building, unless it is an effort to provide for others. It's a matter of blending opportunity with our volition. It is a matter of blending what God has given us with our will to work, with our will to develop it. And God is honored when we do that, when we use the things that the abilities he has given us to develop wealth, if it is indeed for him and for his purposes, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Well, first off, I think we have to recognize that missions is not just a function of spiritual activity. When we think of missions, what is the first thing that we think of typically? Now this isn't a catch question. I'm admitting that I think of this for the first thing too. So if you say evangelism, you're saving souls. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, and that's right. That is where we go. That is the idea of spreading the gospel, is to save souls. But there is much more than just saving souls when it comes to living the kingdom. And this is why both the things that we have, I'm talking about the material things that we have, and the spiritual wealth that we have, go into a demonstration of what the kingdom of God is about. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear in his teachings that the way you demonstrate with your material wealth your kindness to other people, your willingness, your ability to share, is a major part in how you are, in how he will judge you. You'll remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus that we read that the last time. Well, in the topic that Brother Paul brought, he reminded us that missions is bringing the kingdom of God to the peoples of this world, and that the kingdom of God manifests itself in how we administer both the spiritual and material blessings that we've been given. And stewardship is probably the word that we think of most typically when we think of how we administer wealth, whether it is spiritual or material. And I'm going to use the word wealth a little interchangeably here. So when I say wealth, I'm not just talking about material. I'm talking about everything we have. So that means, quite simply, that the things we have have been gifted to us, whether they are material or whether they are physical, or pardon me, spiritual. The mission then of the kingdom of God, Paul summed up with Psalm 67. I will read that to you if you just listen carefully. You may turn to it if you wish, but Psalm 67. I'm going to read the seven verses. It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known on earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Do you notice what he's saying here? You know what the psalmist is saying? He says, we will reap blessings, but what's the purpose of those blessings? It is so that the ends of the earth shall fear him. So if someone points to us and says, those people have a lot of wealth, whether it is material or spiritual. If they see us hoarding the things that God has given us, who will they fear? Probably not God. Depending on how we conduct ourselves, he might fear us. But you see, the point of all his blessing is so that the ends of the earth fear him. That is, in essence, what the heart of the gospel, that is what the mission of the kingdom of God is all about, is that the earth, that all the ends of the earth fear him. Paul took us then to Daniel chapter 2 in verses 34 and 35. That's the story of Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream he couldn't remember, and so when the wise men couldn't tell him what it was, he was going to have them all executed. And when they came to Daniel's house, Daniel said, would you give us a day or two? We'd like to think about this and pray it, not think about it, but pray about it. We want to consult God. At least that's what he was going to do. I don't know if she said that to Arioch, the steward, or not. And so he did. And of course, as it turned out, he could tell him both the dream and the interpretation. But the dream, of course, was this huge image. It was made out of different kinds of material. But the feet were made out of, I believe, clay. And the legs out of iron and so forth. And then what happened? Do you remember? What was cut out of the mountain without hands? A big stone. And that stone came rolling down, hit that image in the feet, and knocked it over. And then what happened to the stone? Remember? It filled the whole earth. Who was that stone? Our Lord. And depending on your view of eschatology, you will say that's happened. Depending on your view, you say that's going to happen. So let's not try and figure that out this morning, but let's conclude that our Lord is filling the whole earth, and probably more now than ever before, his word is pervading, is pervasive. I wish I would have remembered the statistics that someone gave recently. Was it here where it spoke about Lowell, was that on Wednesday evening? You spoke about how little missions had spread the first several hundred years. Well, actually, the first, was it 1,500 years? And go ahead and just tell us what you told us. For the ones that weren't here, that is. Okay, for those that couldn't hear what Lowell said, he was just saying that from the apostolic age to the early like 1600s or so, maybe even 1500s, during the Reformation at least, the expansion of the gospel, the kingdom of God, was really pretty modest. It didn't go very far. But then the movement was born by, William Carey had an opportunity, let's just face it. It wasn't born by him. He was given an opportunity, and he was given abilities, and he put the two together, and he became what is now known the father of modern missions. And so, from that time now, it has just been exponential. And by the way, I find it very interesting. About 40 years ago, I was I was introduced to a man named Glenn Mast, who grew up in Thomas, Oklahoma, and he was moving into the arena with Wycliffe, I should say, he worked for JARS, which is their aviation program. And so he gave me some information. I may still have the book where it said there are still 2,000 languages to go, and then they assumed at that point they would have conquered all the languages. Well, this is now 40 years later. I think I'm counting my dates right, or my years right. And I think there is still about that. They keep uncovering languages, but they have made exponential progress. I meant to say, in translating languages. And so many are people hearing that had not heard before, and this is all happening in a matter of several hundred years. So the kingdom of God is advancing. It may feel sometimes like it's being squelched. But don't be fooled by what media says or by what you think or what you feel, because the kingdom of God is spreading. And so this stone that knocked this image off its feet, or that knocked the feet out from under him, is that stone that has filled the earth and is filling the earth. And we'll leave eschatology to people who have a better grasp of it than what I do. The gospel of the kingdom is reaching unreached groups like never before. You remember what Jesus told Abram when the angel told Abraham when he prophesied that all the families of the earth would be blessed by him. This is this stone we're talking about. This is the stone that you and I have embraced and is filling the earth. One other quote that Paul made that I thought was well said. He said, "We are not blessed just to be blessed, but to bless others with." And so when you want to rest on your laurels or the laurels of your elders and your forebears, and think of yourself as a blessed person, it's time to get up and go to work. Now, obviously, we one of the things that maybe I should just I just do need to move on. I should say this maybe at this point, that it seems to me like sometimes our blessings that we have come to be blessed with are we enjoy them enough that we forget our indebtedness. We forget where they come from. We forget what we owe for the blessings that we have. And Timothy has a rather pointed warning, and I'll just read that to you because this is to us. This isn't to people who have a lot of money. This is to us because, by comparison, we have opportunities spiritually, and we have monetary blessings. He says this to Paul says this to Timothy: charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I thought eternal life is a result of receiving Jesus as our Savior. It is. But do you notice what he says here? He says he almost mimics the words of Jesus. When he talks about laying hold on eternal life by being responsible with the things that we have. Now, having said that, I think this applies both materially and spiritually. And again, I'm refraining from making a lot of direct applications because I think you know your own situation. You know what you've been gifted with. Now, what are you going to do with it? In Matthew 16:25, Jesus simply says very pointedly that if you would save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you will save it. Now, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute on a calculator or a computer, if you please. But that's what Jesus said. And I think we do better to just accept it. Well, where do I start? Well, first of all, with what you've got. Recognize the riches that you have. Recognize the things that God has given us. Second, preparation has its place. But you need to start right where you are. Okay, let me back up here. I mean to say that preparation for missions, I applaud what Matthew's doing here. He's taking the long road to end up one day, as the Lord directs, in missions. But Matthew's not waiting until he gets the mission field to be a missionary. And so just because you haven't had formal preparation doesn't mean that you can't start right where you are. Some years ago, traveling in India with Brother Oren, I was just sort of jolted when a beggar confronted us, when I realized that I would have the power to change that beggar's life with part of the money I had in my pocket. The Lord used it to illustrate to me that we can change a world. We can change an entire world for one person by what we do, by what we give. In that case, it would have been monetary. And it was shortly upon returning from that I heard the story about the starfish. And by now, that's a common story, but maybe a few have not heard it, but it's such a good story, I'm going to tell it. It's about this man who was walking on the seashore after high tide or after a big storm, and there were a lot of starfish up on the shore, and he was out on the shore throwing these starfish back in the water. Well, there were just loads of them out there. Someone who came passing, a passerby, came up to him, "Don't bother, you can't make any difference with all these starfish." He stooped down, picked up another starfish, threw it in the ocean. He said, "Well, for that one I did." And I think that's the approach we're going to have to take when we look at the immensity of the challenges. So take what you have, give what you can, and changed the entire world by doing it one world at a time. You see, every one of us lives in a world of our own. And when things go good for us, our world has changed entirely. See what I'm saying? That's why I'm saying we have the power to change the world, or at least someone's world. Recognize the need, and then use what you have to meet it. In conclusion, I'd like to read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Brother Paul pointed us to this scripture as well. Now, I'm going to read, you'll recognize this as a prophetic, as a scripture that Jesus quoted one day in a synagogue. And some years ago, I drove past a person's place in Florida who had this verse blazoned on the gate to his property. Well, I knew the man. I knew some things about him. And I said, how arrogant is this? Because I thought he was saying it about himself. I've changed my heart a little bit about how bad that was. Listen to this. Here is what Isaiah says. And as I read this, see if you could say this about yourself. I'll do the same as we read it, okay? Here's how it reads. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Is that you? Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we bow our hearts before you to recognize the wealth that you have given us, the opportunities you provided for us. We just confess that it is so easy for us to become selfish, to become lazy, and to think of what suits us best. Today, Father, I pray that you would again stir our hearts afresh to pick up the things you've given us and to give them to others, remembering that in the end, what we have done, we will be judged by the things we have done for others in your name. Just pray a special blessing on each one here. And I ask that you would, that this message will change each of our lives for your glory. Move us another step closer to honoring you with all that we have and all that we do. In Jesus' name.
Well, I have never before that I can remember tried figuring out how I measure my spiritual wealth.